Man, it's great to be back. Yeah, I've missed you guys really bad. I really did. Yeah, I've been gone for a couple of weeks. I just miss this place so much. It's so good to be back here worshiping with you. And how about this Jesus for President thing? Holy cow. I had no idea. You know, we just thought, hey, this is a good idea, you know. And I'm excited about it because of the content of the teaching. It's the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is, you know, it's a pretty good sermon. Maybe the best one ever given, you know. And all of a sudden, KTAR radio station and piece on it in the morning drive, and then the Arizona Republic and the East Valley Tribune, and then the 10 o'clock news on ABC, and then NBC is coming out on August 9th when we start the whole thing, which is cool. So like, call your mom and tell her you're going to be on TV, right? August 9th. And so, but it's just so, there's like all this buzz that's building around this thing, and I'm super excited about it because I'm hoping that it just provides an opportunity for more people to come face to face with the truths about Jesus Christ. Amen? And so you can be a huge part of that, man. We would love it if you would take that insert card. By the way, the mailer came out, so people got, you know, your neighbors got a little big mailer that says Jesus for President. They probably got it on Saturday. And if you take that insert card and invite them to come out beginning August 9th when we start that would just be, it would be so great. And again, this is not so that we can get bigger and, you know, we can have a cool, it's about people coming to know Jesus Christ. And that's really where our heart is at on this whole thing. Right on? You want to be part of that? All right. Hey, and the other thing, I know, Mark, you mentioned it. I'm just going to say it again. If you could help us, I know that, you know, it's not completely packed in here. There's some empty chairs right now, but it's summertime. And in a couple weeks, man, this place, 9 o'clock and 10:30, literally standing room only. If we have the same growth rate as last year at that time period, about 500 people, we will literally be turning people away from these services. So if it's at all possible, would you please, just even if you could just do it for a month, if you could make one of your services Saturday 4:30 or Sunday at 11:59, that would be great. If you have a fifth and sixth grader, we've actually added a fifth and sixth grade program to Saturday night at 4:30. So anyway, that would be a huge help, all right? So how about we do this? Let's pray, and then we're going to get into the Word, okay? Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would be a place that and a people that through all that we do, we seek to exalt Christ, Father, that it would be the desire of our heart to raise the banner of Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would continue to work through this place to draw people to you, to have them changed by the truths of your Son. And God, we pray that even today, as we continue to listen to the teachings of Jesus through your word, Lord, that we would be changed. Father, as we talk about a subject today that's really sensitive, Lord, I just pray that you'd give people ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name, and all in agreement say, amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're kind of continuing this series called Simply Jesus. And in the month of July, we've been talking about the teachings of Jesus, specifically the parables of Jesus, right? And so we've been going through different parables, and today we're going to be going through this parable. And by the way, you know, a parable is simply Jesus taking an illustration from everyday life, right? And he tries to teach a central biblical truth through that everyday life illustration. And so today Jesus is going to teach us as we go through Luke chapter 12. And don't turn there just yet, okay? Jesus is going to teach us about something that is so, he's going to warn us against something that's so destructive, so powerful that it can absolutely rip your family apart. So toxic that it can just tear your heart away from Christ. And just, what do you think that thing might be that's that dangerous? Good, my mother-in-law. We did not tape that, okay? We will edit that. Okay, that's good. Okay, besides his mother-in-law, who else? All right. Did not expect that. What else might be so dangerous? Money, right? Greed. Actually, not money, but close. Greed. I mean, money can be used for good things, but it's a neutral thing. Greed is the thing that Jesus says is so dangerous, so toxic that we need to guard ourselves against it. So I tell you what, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love you to have one. We really want you to follow along with us. We think the Bible is really important. So if you just forgot yours, there's no shame in putting your hand up, and people are going to get you a Bible, and you can keep that. And we'd encourage you, seriously, bring your Bible to church with you, and go to Luke chapter 12, okay? So if you're not sure where Luke is at, the Bible is not in alphabetical order, and so But actually, thinking about it, it would be right about there. So it's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. So New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, okay? So Luke chapter 12, okay? Luke chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 13. Jesus is going to teach a parable about a rich fool, okay? So it says in chapter 12, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now this is, let's just kind of pause here just for a second, because if you were to read the first 12 verses of chapter 12, the context is Jesus is giving this rousing sermon, right? And he's telling people about how, hey, don't fear man, because he might be able to hurt your body, but he can't touch your soul. And so fear God, follow God, and don't worry about it when people maybe bring you to the courts and accuse you of things, because the Holy Spirit will be with you and guide you. And it was just like this powerful, rousing sermon. And in the middle of it, some Urkel in the middle just kind of raises his hand and says, "Hey, Jesus, tell him to give me some money." Like, what? This guy is so not paying attention, right? This is so out of place. I mean, that's sort of like the ancient equivalent of your cell phone going off in service with a Britney Spears ringtone. It's just like, it so does not belong here, okay? Just so out of place, right? And so Jesus, I need some money, you know? And so you know, we don't know anything about the what's happening between these two, the brothers. You know, all we know is that there's an inheritance involved. And if you've ever been involved in one of these things, you know how it can bring out the worst in people, right? And so an Old Testament scripture says that the older son, the firstborn son, should have a double portion of the inheritance. And so maybe there was something happening where the older son didn't get his double portion, or maybe the older son took a triple portion and the younger son didn't get enough. But whatever the case is, there's a money dispute. And one of these sons is going to use his opportunity as he stands before Jesus, and he gets this one thing to say to Jesus. He's going to use that opportunity to ask for money, which is just a really bad idea. You know, I'm just like log that in the back of your mind. If you ever get an audience with Jesus and you get to ask for one thing, just seriously, don't ask for money, because like he's not going to like be happy with that. Okay. Jesus uses this opportunity to say, you know what? There's a deeper issue here that we're going to address. And he talks about greed. So here we go. Next verse, verse 14. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard." So this is sort of a double warning, and this is really strong in the Greek. When you get a double warning like this, it's like, this is really dangerous. This is really destructive. You need to really be careful of this, okay? Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of, say it with me, greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so Jesus says, listen, okay, I'm going to use this as a teaching opportunity. This guy who's completely interrupted my sermon, right? Okay. And I'm going to say, listen, here's the issue. You got to watch out for this thing. It's super, super, super destructive. You got to guard yourself against it. It's greed. And then he's going to enter into this parable because he wants to drive home this central biblical truth. And so he's going to sort of take an illustration from everyday life, a parable, in order to communicate this truth about how we need to guard ourselves, the danger of greed. So here we go, verse 16. And here's what I want you to do. From verses 16 through 19, would you just underline in your Bible the number of times that the person in this parable, the man in this parable, refers to his stuff as mine. Okay, so here we go. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Okay, we'll just pause right there. How many times is this guy referring to his stuff as mine? Five times, right? It's my crops, and he says my crops, my barns, my grain, my goods. It's all my. This is this guy's attitude, right? This is his attitude. I planted it. I worked the field. I'm the one that got up early in the morning and you know, took care of the crops. I harvested it. I built the barns. I stored it. And it's mine. It's all mine. And God, you're good and everything, but all the stuff, it's mine. And he's not even giving any consideration to the fact that the only reason he was able to get up in the morning, the only reason he takes any breath, the only reason he has any strength, the only reason rain is sent to give those crops is because of God. No, it's all mine. That's his attitude. And maybe, right? Maybe do you struggle a little bit with this attitude with your stuff? And honestly, don't we all a little bit struggle with this attitude about our stuff, right? And in the back of our heads, we don't say it out loud, but hey, listen, I'm the one that gets up every morning and goes to work. And I'm the one that's busting my tail at work, and I'm sweating it out, and I'm digging it out, and I'm fighting for everything I've got. And all this stuff that I've got in my garage and in my bank account and in my house, all that stuff is mine. Like, God's just got a slightly different perspective on our understanding of our stuff, right? He says this in Psalm 24. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Now that kind of includes everything, right? I mean, like, nothing is excluded from that. And Jesus, you know, God claims authority and ownership over all of it. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world and all who live in it. I like this verse too. It says in Job, I'll just turn this, as Job 41 verse 11. He says, "Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." See, God's perspective on all of your stuff and all of my stuff and all, you know, and all of us is that it really all belongs to him. He's, as the creator of all, he is the owner of all. And anything that we happen to have in our possession for the short period of time that we live on earth, it's on loan. And everything that we hold, there's nothing that you have for keeps. It's all temporary. You came into this world, we know this, right? You came into this world naked and you're going to leave. And you're not going to be able to take anything with you. The only things, the things that you have, you have temporarily. And God is the owner of all of it. And you know, this would be so huge if we could really get this, if this truth could move from, oh yeah, I think that that's what the Bible says, to no, that's really true about my stuff. Man, you're halfway there, just fighting the whole battle for greed. When you just go, you know, this stuff really, my stuff, it's really, honestly, it's not even mine. I'm just a steward. I'm just a steward over this stuff. It's a hard lesson to learn. I remember when our kids were teenagers, and we got them their first cell phone. Remember those days, parents? And like trying, remember what it was like trying to pry the cell phone out of your teenager's hand? It was like trying to wrestle a banana from a rabid monkey, right? I mean, just like, you know, and it was just attached to their face, and like you know, it just, you know, and every parent, you know what I'm talking about? Every parent of a teenager, you have had that teenager cell phone meltdown moment. You have, I know you have, right? And it kind of looks like this, right? Where you're sound asleep in the middle of the night, right? On a work night, and all of a sudden you're awakened by this ridiculous ringtone of your 15-year-old's cell phone, and you hear your 15-year-old having a conversation, and you look at your clock, and it's 2 a.m. I'm sorry, this is just really bringing bad memories right now. I'm really getting angry right now, you know. And all right? And so you went into the room and you went ballistic, right? Is this just me? Did anybody else do this? Come on, you did it. I know you did. And so you went ballistic and you said, "I'm going to take that cell phone from you." And what did your child say, your teenage child say in that moment? Really? Because in our house, it was like, "Yes, Daddy, you know best." And just hands it to me. So I don't know what's going on in your house. But no, seriously. See, my teenagers were like, "No, you can't take my cell phone because it's mine." And if your home is anything like our home, your teenager learned a really important lesson that next morning, right? Your teenager learned that this thing is actually a completely useless piece of plastic when you turn the cell phone plan off. And in that moment, right, in that moment, your teenager realizes, maybe it's not all mine, right? And maybe I ought to listen to mom or dad about how to use this thing or not use this thing, because they really can make it completely useless. They really can take it away whenever they want. And the thing is, right, aren't we like the teenager with the cell phone with our stuff sometimes, right? I worked for this. It's mine. Don't tell me, God, don't tell me that I need to be generous to the Lord. No, I'm going to do with it whatever. It's mine. Everything belongs to the Lord. The world, the earth, and everything in it. That's all your stuff. That's all my stuff. If we can get there, man, we're halfway to winning this battle against greed that is so destructive and so toxic. Okay, back to the parable. Verses 20 and 21. So we're back in Luke chapter 12. Verses 20 and 21. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for who? For yourself. And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for who? Himself, but is not rich toward God." Do you get the point? This man, he's stored up everything for himself, and he's got this bumper crop, and you know his income has grown, and he's making plans for this stuff, but all of his plans are just about himself and how he can use it for himself, and seemingly no concern for the things of God, no concern for a greater kingdom purpose of his resource, no concern for broken, hurting people, no concern for the loss. Just like, no, this is all, I'm storing it up for myself. And just as a side note, you might be thinking when you read this, which I kind of thought the first time I read it, it was like, so is God saying that it's bad to have a 401k plan or an IRA? Like, you're not supposed to save up for retirement? And we just need to understand that is not the point of this parable. This man's problem is not that he planned for his future. As a matter of fact, it says in Proverbs 13:22 that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So the problem isn't planning for the future. The problem is in those plans, all his plans were for himself. Greed. I'm just going to use all of my things to store up treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven. And do you remember what Jesus said about this in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, listen, don't store up treasures on earth where moths are going to eat it, or you know, rust is going to get to it, or thieves are going to break in and steal. It's all temporary. It's all going away. Store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and thieves can't get to it. And where your treasure is, there is your heart. And see, that's what Jesus taught. I heard this great illustration the other day, and it was this guy says, imagine if your company offered you 3 times your annual income to go to Iraq for a year and conduct business in Iraq. You might say, yeah, I'll go to Iraq and I'll do that. But if the condition was whatever you do, whatever you buy for your apartment and those kinds of things in Iraq, it stays in Iraq. You can't bring it back with you, okay? If that was your case and you went for a year, how many of you would buy really expensive furniture for your apartment in Iraq? None of us, right? You'd like beanbags and lava lamps, and you know what I mean, right? Right? Because you know it's only it's going away, and it's the same. Why? Don't store up treasures on earth. It's all just temporal. Treasures in heaven, way more valuable. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. This man's problem was greed. I'm going to take all that the Lord has provided for me. It's all for me. Treasures on earth. And where your treasure is, there your heart is. And Jesus says, you know what? You're just not going to be able to serve two masters, God and money. You can't. One of those things is going to be your masters. One of these things is going to have your heart. This or God. One of them is going to have your heart. Not both of them. One of them is going to have your heart. You're either going to pursue possessions and things and hoard things for yourself, or you're going to pursue kingdom purposes, the kingdom of God. One of those two. That's why greed is so amazingly destructive, because we think that it's kind of a neutral thing, like, you know, I can have both. But the truth is, when we become really greedy, it turns our heart away from God. And it steals your heart away. It's really, really, really spiritually destructive. And so Jesus says, listen, don't do that. Guard yourself against greed. It's so destructive. So we ask ourselves, right, so who are the greedy people, right? Who are greedy people? Like, is it Hugh Hefner and Bill Gates? Or is there somebody, you know, is the circle a little bit wider than that? So let's let the facts speak for themselves. And I'm going to do a little bit thing here with my little toys here, okay? So I brought some balls from home. And, oh, there it is. Okay, so in this container are 100 ping pong balls, okay? 100 ping pong balls. I'm going to ask you to just trust me on that. There really are 100 ping pong balls in there. And let's say they represent the population of the entire world, okay? 100 ping pong balls represents the population of the entire world. You got that? So one ping pong ball represents what? 1%. I can't believe only like 4 of you got that, right? Okay, 1%. Okay, you got it. 1% of the world's population. So what percent of the world's population does the United States represent? What do you think? Close. 3, okay. Yeah, 4.6%. So we'll do that. We'll go 1, 2, 3, 4. We'll throw a few Canadians in there, right? And... And now we've got 5. We've got 5%. Sorry, Canadians. You're not that much. Okay. So 5%. Oh, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put them out in front, though. I built these little things. I'm very proud of myself about this. Okay. So I got these 5 balls right here. Okay. These are us. These are us right here. It's not going to work. Okay. Yeah, it is. Okay. Those are us. Okay. There's 5 balls right there. Okay. 5% of the world's population. That's the United States and a few Canadians. Okay. So if the world's wealth, okay, now I'm going to switch this up. This was the total world's population. Now I'm going to switch up the symbolism of this. Imagine this is 100% of the world's wealth. Okay. Okay. So one ping pong ball represents 1% of the world's wealth. What percent of the world's wealth do you think these 5 ping pong balls have? What percent of the world's wealth do we have? Okay, kind of all, but let's see. If it was even, right? If the wealth of the world was evenly distributed, we'd go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? That was, if it was even, we'd have about 5% of the world's wealth. Okay, but what if it was 1, 2, 3, 4? What if it was double that? We think, man, those 5 ping pong balls, they have an incredibly sort of like disproportionate amount of the world's wealth. They have twice the average. That's pretty amazing, right? I think I'm up to 25, right? Yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 30. 1, 2, 3. 33% of the world's wealth. And we're going to throw those Canadians in there too. Okay, we'll throw another 3% more for the Canadians. Now we're at 36% of the entire world's wealth. These 5 ping pong balls, us, the United States, we possess 36% of the world's wealth. The rest of the world gets the rest of the ping pong balls. We get 36. I mean, that's like crazy, isn't it? And if you're just looking at it from God's perspective, look at the whole world at once, you go, man, those people in North America, especially the Americans, man, they have an incredible amount of resource, right? These 5 ping pong balls right here, you have the ability to be incredibly generous. And then what if one of the balls was way bigger than the others? Okay, what if one of these balls... baseball, right? Like it had so much more wealth than even the other 4, right? One of those Americans had this enormous amount of wealth. Baseball people. You know who they are? That's us. Because the average household income of one of these people in the United States, average household income in the United States is $48,000. Average household income in Gilbert, $83,000. Almost twice the national average of these people that are so disproportionately wealthy. So these people, right, us, the baseball people, we have this opportunity to be incredibly generous. I mean, if anybody on the planet is going to be generous, right, it's going to be the baseball people. Right? I mean, you get that. So let's see how the baseball people, how we're doing with this generosity, right? Because we're kind of like the man in this parable so far, right? Like our crops are, and we got all, and what are we going to do with this stuff? We got all this stuff. So what are we going to be like the guy in the parable that just builds bigger barns and it's all for myself? Or are we going to be different? We're going to be generous people. And so we'll put all these ping pong balls back here now. And I'm going to change the symbolism of this again. So are you with me here one more time? all these ping pong balls, let's say they represent 100% of baseball people's wealth, your wealth. Okay? So everything that you've got, you're one of the baseball people, everything that you've got, this represents everything that you've got. 100%, okay? So what percent do the baseball people give away, generously just give away for kingdom purposes? The people who, SSCC, okay, so I'm not talking about just people in Gilbert. SSC, people who make this church their church home. People who sing that song, "It All Belongs to You Anyway, God." It all belongs to you, and we sing it, and we love that song. And so certainly for people who sing that song, and we know, right, that God has called us to be generous and to not store up treasures on earth and store up treasures in heaven, because we take the Bible seriously here, right? And we know that as we look through scriptures, the biblical starting point for generosity is bringing a tithe of our first fruits to the Lord, bringing 10% to the Lord. And so certainly if any people on the planet are going to be doing that, it's the baseball people. Of course we're doing that, right? That's us. 3%. And we say to the Lord, 97% for ourselves. Can we be a church that just speaks honestly about ourselves, not about other people and what everybody else is doing wrong? Just like honest. Can I just be honest, right? And I say this a lot. If you're new, you got to hear it from the heart of a pastor who loves you, not trying to be a mean, grouchy, finger pointing, off guilt trip, but just like honest, right? We're the guy in the parable. I mean, if we're just looking at it from God's perspective, looking down on the wealth and how we're using it, and the facts speak for themselves, we're the guy in the parable. Not some other church, not some other, we are. The more that we've received, the more we've spent on ourselves. And it's greed. And it's dangerous. And Jesus said, you've got to watch out for it. You've got to be on your guard because it's destructive, and you just need to know this. It's not that God needs your money, but you need to be broken of greed. Right? Because where your treasure is, there is your heart. It's going to steal your heart away from God. And you know what? It's also just has this power to completely rip apart your family. Proverbs says this. A greedy man brings trouble to his family. That's Proverbs 15:27 if you want to look that up. A greedy man brings trouble to his family. See, we need to understand that the Bible teaches that greed isn't neutral. Greed doesn't just bring trouble to yourself. Greed has a ripple effect that goes through your family. And I hear so many people say, you know what? The number one reason why people divorce is money. And you know what? That's not true. Money can't do anything. Money's neutral. It's the misuse of money that causes divorce. It's greed that causes divorce. It tears apart families, causes so much trouble. So listen, parents, if you can raise up children who will be less greedy, you will save them and their future families a ton of heartache. And so parents, when you think about this, if you cave into the marketing message that you have there, and can I just tell you, I spent 14 years in child marketing for a Fortune 500 company, so I speak with some experience here. I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to get your kid, as they're going through the grocery store, to go, I need that. I got to have, my life is not complete, Mom, if I don't have chocolate cherry, squeeze it. I came up with the name for that product. Chocolate cherry, berry bee, wild, silly billy strawberry, smarty arty orange, all that. So kids, you know, it worked. Kids were like, Mom, my life is incomplete. Everybody in school has smarty arty orange. I need that, right? And if we cave into that pressure of the marketing message as parents, if we cave into, and I've since come to know Christ, but if we cave into our kids crying, I need that, we may think that we're helping them, but we may be setting them up and their future families up for an enormous amount of trouble. I got to be honest with you, I see so many 20-something couples that come in and their marriage is getting ripped apart already after being married for a few years because they've grown up in an environment of greed, and then they got married and they were so greedy they had to have the things at age 25 their parents didn't get until they were 45, and so now all they're living paycheck to paycheck to make payments on things that they can't afford, and it's created so much stress it's actually begun to tear apart their family. And they're only in their 20s. Because greed, man, it brings trouble to a family. And so can I just speak to the 20-somethings here? Okay, how many of you are 20-somethings? Several of you. Okay, Lily. Get out of here. All right. Okay. Now we're in the real world now, okay? Okay. Because, yeah. All right. 20. Somebody 20-something. Okay. All right. Good. All right. You know, I'm like Naomi. I'm not going to use you, okay? Because I'm going to use Christy, okay? Christy, how old are you? 27. Okay, let's make you 25. Isn't that cool? You came to church. You're 2 years younger. Isn't that great? So 25 for the purpose of this illustration. And I'm gonna give an illustration to show that the effect of resisting greed and how much it can free you up to be increasingly generous and how much it can just reduce the stress and not tear apart your family. So let me just say, as I'm using this illustration, it's not to encourage us to be increasingly greedy, but it's to encourage us to see when we resist greed, how freed up we are to be generous and bless others and prepare for our future. So, age 25, Christy. Okay, so Christy, let's say she's 25, right? And she, she's little, and Lily too. Okay, we'll just throw it in there. Right? she says, okay, I don't have like, all this stuff about saving and like preparing for the future. It doesn't make any difference because I'm 25. I don't have anything. Okay, so let's just say, okay, you have a garage sale. Okay, or you have you put some stuff on eBay. You sell Troy's computer, okay, and you get $100 for it, okay, $100, and you say, okay, I'm just going to invest that $100, and I'm just going to put that $100 in the bank, and then here's what I can do, man. The only thing I can do is I can maybe I'll just brown bag my lunch, okay, and so, or maybe Troy will brown bag his lunch. He works at Phoenix, University of Phoenix, and instead of buying lunch at the cafeteria, I'm going to brown bag it just for the rest of my life. That's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to save $3.30 a day. That's it, $3 a day. And I think I can do that. Age 25, I can save $3.30 a day, and I'm just going to do that until I retire. That's my commitment. $3. I mean, that's nothing, right? What does that amount to by the time you, Christy, retires at age 65? Almost $200,000. $197,886. And the only thing was, I just decided to brown bag. I saved $3 a day. That's it. I just invested $3 a day. That was a $200,000 decision. And just the slightest movement to resist greed, because we have so much resource. Right? Now, let's say you wait till you're 35. Who's 35? Anybody here 35? All right, Mark. Way to tell the truth. Okay, so Mark, man, you married such a younger woman. Yeah. So let's say Mark doesn't do what Chrissy does at age 25, and he just says, I just can't do that. I don't have any money. But when I'm 35, he's like, I better start preparing for my future. So at age 35, he does the same thing. He sells his computer, makes $100, invests that. $3.30 a day he puts in, beginning at age 35. How much money has he saved up by the time he retires? $100,000. $101,000. So the difference between waiting from your age 25 to 35 to learn this lesson of just, you know, slightly resisting greed, that was a $100,000 decision. Just from age 25 to 35, cup of coffee a day, $100,000 decision. If you wait until you're 45, 46, but then we'll just say 45, okay? We wait until you're 45 and you go, you know, I better start planning for this thing. I'm going to do the same thing. $100, $3.30 a day. By the time I retire, that'll be $48,000. So if I don't learn my lesson between your age and my age, Christy, that was a $150,000 mistake because I just chose to have that cup of coffee and pay $3.30 rather than making Folgers in my house or brown bagging or whatever. You understand? And the purpose here, again, is just to have us understand that we have been blessed with so much resource, baseball people, right? That when we even do the mildest effort to resist greed, it pays enormous dividends. Enormous. And the point is this, the reason why most of us are so strapped financially, the reason why most of us are living paycheck to paycheck, the reason why most of us have absolutely no margin in our financial portfolio for when a crisis comes up, the reason why most of us are not planning ahead and thinking about retirement, the reason why most of us baseball people are only giving 3% and saying, the tithe is just too big of a sacrifice, is greed. We just keep spending more and everything we get, and God grows our abundance. We keep hoarding it and spending it more and more on ourselves. And it's so destructive, and it creates all this stress and all this divorce going on, all this brokenness and all this lack of preparedness. And Jesus says, beware, watch out, be on your guard against that. And Here's a cure, okay? Here's just like a really, really simple cure against greed. And if you'll apply this principle, it'll be so freeing. Here is this: good stewardship and generosity. And if I can put it in a numerical value for you, is this biblically, you know, you begin with 10% for the Lord, 10% saving, and live on the rest. If you would actually arrange your life to do that, and every one of us could arrange our lives to do that, right? 10% to the Lord, 10% saving, and live on the rest. If you would actually live by that principle, you unbelievable. We've been doing this for, I don't know, 20 some years, right? It's unbelievably freeing. It's unbelievably freeing. You understand that you're actually storing up treasures in heaven, and you're investing in things that matter in the kingdom of God. And you joyfully give of your first fruits, and at the same time, you're preparing for your future, and you're ready for your future. And maybe you'll be able to leave an inheritance. You'll be like the good man that leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And you know what? God actually really can provide on the rest, the 80% for the baseball people. We'll still be the biggest of the five balls. We'll still have about 50% more than the average household in America if we do this, right? Left over to live on. And just let me just put some numbers on that, okay? If you're age 35, so Mark, you're the average age of the adult in this church. Average age is 35 here. Let's say you never gave anything and you've never invested for your future. And you say, today, I'm just going to start living like this. 10% to the Lord, 10% savings, and live on the rest. Let's just say you did that. From age 35 to 65, so 30 years. That would mean, Mark, that you would have invested in the kingdom of God $250,000 by the time you're 65. $250,000. And that's some serious treasure in heaven. It makes a huge, you can imagine when we go to third world countries and bless poor and broken, hurting people, man, $250,000 goes a long way. Okay? And at the same time, because of compounding interest, by the time you're 65, you will have $700,000 in your savings account and your investment for retirement. $700,000. And you know what? God will provide for you the rest. And so, if you're sitting here thinking, you know, this whole concept just kind of totally freaks me out, okay, I would ask you to just to pray about that, to ask the Lord, Lord, could I, if I followed this principle, if I followed your biblical principles, could I trust you? Would it be okay? Could I trust you, God? Because you see, at the end of the day, the reason why we only give 3%, greed, the heart of greed, you know what it is? It's fear. Because we really believe, and our actions prove it, that our security actually comes from the abundance of our possessions, not from the Lord. And so when we feel like we're being called to actually let go of some of those possessions, we feel like we're letting go of our security. And Jesus knows that this message of being generous strikes at the heart of people and just fills us with fear. And that's why I think he goes on right after this parable of being generous and not being greedy. The whole rest of the chapter is on, don't worry. Don't worry. Just read the whole rest of the chapter. It's like, don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll drink. Don't worry about what you'll wear. Don't worry. Your Father will care for you. Don't worry. Don't worry. Be generous. God, you can trust him. You really can trust. And so we're going to go to prayer and we're going to ask God, Lord, if we live this way, could we trust you? Could we? Let me just, I wanted to say one thing at the beginning. I kind of forgot to say it. I just want to, can I say it now? It's that, please, if you're new here, okay, and you're thinking, oh, great, I just came into a church and it's another message about money. Is this what I got myself into? Can I just tell you this? We talk so little about money here, we border on being biblically irresponsible on the issue. Right, and listen, we try to be so fiscally responsible around here. It's like we don't even have offices. Our pastors, we just kind of like go to Starbucks and things like that because we don't want to spend money on offices because we want to be able to be a blessing to people, like the rescuing girls from the sex trade industry and the broken and the hurting in Africa. And so we keep saying no to needs here because we really want to be generous outside of the walls of this place. And we lease this building during the week to a school and in the area. And so we're trying to be as fiscally responsible. So I'll just say this. Please don't write off this whole thing and just go, you know what? Don't associate us with the TBN preacher, the guy in the $1,000 suit begging for your money, because that's just not us. Okay, so please don't write off this going, but honestly consider, are these things true? Just at the bottom, are these things true? Can I trust God with my finances? And so I'm going to close in prayer and just ask you to consider that. Is it true? Can I trust you? If I just did this, Lord, if I just did 1 more percent, would I be able to trust you? Or maybe even several more. What if I got up to 10% of bringing? Could I trust you, God? Would you just pray with me? Father, we just come before you here this morning, Lord, and Lord, we invite you to speak to us. Lord, we as a group, and Father, we move together as a family. So as a family, Father, we confess our sin of greed. And Lord, we pray that you would break us of this, that we would begin to store up treasure in heaven. And God, I ask you to speak to each person here and answer to this question. God, if I was more generous, could I trust you? Father, I pray that you would rid us of fear on this issue and find our security in you, God. That we would be generous people, that we would store up treasures in heaven, and there our heart would be. We pray in Jesus' name, and all in agreement said, amen. All right. I did want to say one other thing. So I recognize in a message like this, there are several people that come into this place, and you're so upside down on your finances that you're already in the middle of a super stressful situation. And the last thing that you wanted to hear this morning was a message about generosity and greed. And it just added to you. It felt like it added more stress to an already stressful situation. And I just want to say this, that you probably still needed to hear this message, because you're probably in the financial situation you're in because of poor financial decisions. It didn't find you. You found it, this financial crisis. And unless you learn to change some behaviors, you're going to keep finding it. And we want to relieve you of that stress. And so we've got this awesome course around here called Financial Peace University. And it really helps people who are upside down in their finances to get right side up and just get relieved of all this stress and really have peace about their finances. Matter of fact, the first class that we had on it just ended here recently. They wrote me this note. They said, in 13 weeks, it's a 13-week course, the group already paid down a total of $10,526 in debt, saved a total of $19,350 in emergency funds. On average, that represents a net upswing per person in the first 13 weeks of $3,700. And they learned these new principles of living that are just setting them free, and it's going to save them hundreds of thousands of dollars, freeing them up to be generous and to prepare for their future. If that sounds good for you, I would encourage you to please sign up for Financial Peace University. On the card, here's how you do it. There's that little card in the program, right? And on the back of that card, it says, sign me up, and there's these little boxes. One of them is Financial Peace University. All you have to do is check that box, write your name, drop it in the offering bag as it goes by, and you will be contacted this week. I want to show you just a brief video on financial peace.